The sermon this morning is on the subject of the keys of the kingdom. We are instructed concerning that subject in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. The basis of that instruction is found in two passages of Scripture that we begin with reading. First of all, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The second passage is found in John chapter 20. We read verses 19 to 23 of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Many other passages of Scripture are the basis for the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven open and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them, both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. The subject of the keys of the kingdom was introduced by the Heidelberg Catechism in connection with the calling that the church has to guard the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The elders are called to watch over the sanctity of the Lord's Supper so that it be properly administered in the church and received for the blessing and edification of her members. The elders of the church are called to guard the Lord's Supper so that no hypocrite or ungodly person is allowed to come to the table of the Lord. This must be done in order that the covenant of God be not profaned, and in order that the wrath of God be not kindled against the whole church. And this is done, according to the testimony of the Catechism, by the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Lord's Day 31, the subject of the keys of the kingdom is elaborated on, and we are instructed concerning the significance and the calling of the church to exercise the keys of the kingdom. That's a subject hardly known today in much of the church world. In the interest merely of growing in numbers, in the interest of being popular according to the philosophies of the world, and in the interest of avoiding offense and offending anyone, the church today refuses to exercise the keys of the kingdom. But Christ himself has given these keys to the church and has given her the solemn obligation to exercise these keys. There is definitely a sharp negative aspect of the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. There are people who may for a time be members of the church that through the exercise of the keys of the kingdom are cast out of the church. But by no means is the subject of the keys of the kingdom a completely negative subject. It is in fact a gloriously positive subject. The calling of the church is to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In order to do this, according to Isaiah 40, she is to climb on the mountaintops and shout from the mountains the glorious truth of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Through the keys of the kingdom, God's people are warned concerning their sin. And according to the mercy of God, those who are wayward and sinful are called back to Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And so we say that the exercise of the keys of the kingdom is a blessed thing also in the church of Jesus Christ. We are told in the Heidelberg Catechism that there are two keys of the kingdom: the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline or excommunication out of the church. This morning we're going to consider only the first of those keys, and next week, the Lord willing, we will consider the second key of the kingdom. The kingdom of God and of Christ are opened through the power of the preaching of the gospel. And so this morning we consider the key power of the preaching of the gospel, the key power of the Word of God. Notice first of all what it is, secondly, its power, and finally, its faithful proclamation. In his exposition of this Lord's Day, Zacharias Ursinus, one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, gives no less than 17 reasons why the church must use the keys of the kingdom that Christ has entrusted to her. I'm not going to consider that entire list this morning, though if you have the book, The Commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism by Ursinus, you should read in it very often, because there's no doubt about the fact that he is one of the best commentaries on the Heidelberg Catechism. And so he begins his instruction by giving us 17 reasons why the church must be faithful in exercising the keys of the kingdom. There's much dispute about that. And therefore, listening carefully, being reminded of this, is of great importance for us this morning. The first reason is simply this: because God's Word very clearly teaches the truth about the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, and it does that both in the Old and the New Testament. We could go to the Old Testament and quote many passages of Scripture that speak regarding the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Let me just quote two of them. One of them found in Numbers chapter 15 and verses 30 and 31. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. his iniquity shall be upon him. And just one more example of passages that are very, very common, especially in Numbers and in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. In the New Testament, there are many passages that teach us the truth of the kingdom. We read two of them. In both cases, they are words of Jesus Christ himself. He tells the church and the apostles that he has committed to them the keys of the kingdom. We have a lengthy passage concerning the proper exercise of the keys of the kingdom that we will look at more in detail next week when we consider Christian discipline itself. Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus gives us the way of Christian discipline and the end of that for those who do not take heed to the word of the church. Let such a person be as a publican and as an outcast. In many of the letters of the apostles, this subject is addressed. In Paul's two letters to the church of Corinth, he had to give many warnings because the church of Corinth was tolerating in her midst a wicked fornicator who was not repenting. And he commands the church of Corinth to deliver such a one unto Satan in order that the flesh might be destroyed and in order that the spirit might be saved. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again the apostle admonishing the church, exhorts and admonishes her to be faithful in the exercise of discipline. Chapter 3 and verse 6, now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. Writing to Titus, the Apostle Paul gives this admonition concerning heretics in the church. That word is seldom ever heard in the world of Christendom. Heretics. False teachers in the church. Paul writes to Titus, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. In the book of Revelation, as I'm sure you are familiar, we have seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And in the case of several of these, the Lord admonishes the angels of these churches, the ministers of these churches, to exercise Christian discipline, to use the power of the keys of the kingdom in order to cast out of her midst those who are promoting gross sins, such as those who were teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was a dreadfully immoral doctrine, and those who were tolerating wicked Jezebel in her midst. There are today churches where Jezebel lives. And though they have the name of being a church, they are in reality the synagogue of Satan. Churches where immorality is tolerated, and where the vile sin of homosexuality is even declared to be legitimate and Christian. That's how far the modern day church has gone from being willing to exercise the keys of the kingdom, and she, by that unfaithfulness, allows herself to become more and more corrupt and deceived by the false teachers of the world. So the first reason for the exercise of Christian discipline is simply because God's Word teaches it, not in an obscure verse somewhere, but throughout the Scriptures. Secondly, church discipline, the exercise of the keys, must be faithfully done in the church for the honor and glory of God's name. Now that's a very high calling, isn't it? God is not interested in mere numbers of the megachurches of our time. God is interested in the glory of His name, and He is angry with churches that name the name of Christ and that tolerate impenitent, wicked people, that do not hold the members to the standards of God's truth and of His commandments. So the reason why the keys of the kingdom must be used in the church is the high calling that the church has to maintain the glory of God's name. When she doesn't do that, she becomes responsible for members in her midst who are living in immorality and worldliness and ungodliness, who are corrupting marriages in the church. She allows these wicked people to dishonor the name of God and to become the occasion for the world to blaspheme the name of God. And that's happening in our day. The world loves to put on the front page of the newspapers the scandals that are taking place in the church of our day. And those are happening because the church refuses to exercise the keys of the kingdom. Thirdly, the keys of the kingdom must be exercised for the salvation of the citizens of the kingdom. We have to be very clear on that. The church has the calling to warn her members regarding sin and to call her members to repentance. That's an act of love by means of the faithful exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Those who oppose themselves by walking in sin, those who are blinded to the seriousness and the foolishness and the consequences, the serious consequences of sin. They are not warned about worldliness and the judgment of God that comes upon those who are worldly and ungodly. And churches that refuse to exercise the keys of the kingdom are tolerating that to the destruction of her members. That's not loving. We have to be very clear about that, that tolerance of evil, toning down the warnings of God's word, that is, after all, the great manifestation of love. It's not. Because God loves us, because Christ loves us, when we walk in sin, through the faithful exercise of the keys of the kingdom in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are members, God calls us back to Himself. And what a wonderful thing that is when we belong to a church that is serious about the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Let there be no mistake about it, beloved. When the keys of the kingdom are properly exercised, this is a loving church. The keys of the kingdom are for the benefit of the members of the church, to keep those members from straying into sin and to call them back from ways of sin to repentance and salvation. Fourthly, the keys of the kingdom must be exercised because the church is called in this world to maintain the truth of God. She may not tolerate in her midst those who are false teachers. False teachers who are impenitent have to be identified, and they have to be admonished, and they have to be called to repentance. And when they do not repent, then the keys of the kingdom must be exercised to cast them out of the church. Any church that refuses to do that is going to allow the word of God to be trampled under feet, under the foot of wicked men, and that church is on the way to becoming a false church. No church that does not have the mark of faithful exercise of the keys of the kingdom can or will ever in this world, in this ungodly world of many deceivers and false teachers, these churches will not remain to be faithful in proclaiming and maintaining the truth of God's word. We may not allow the truth of God to be contradicted in our midst, to be despised, and to be corrupted, and to be overthrown. So Christ has given to the church the power of the keys of the kingdom. Fifthly, the keys of the kingdom must be exercised to prevent bad influence of ungodly members. This is not an archaic concept. The Apostle Paul warns the church of Corinth that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When ungodliness is tolerated in the church, it's going to have effect on other members. And the church must guard the members and the fellowship of her members through the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. And then the one that we have already considered in the previous Lord's Day, the sacraments of God, are to be maintained as holy. No one is to be baptized who is not truly repentant and truly a believer. Fornicators and adulterers are not to be permitted to come to the table of the Lord. Those who have offense and cause offense in the church must be barred by the keys of the kingdom from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In order to understand all of this, we have to be very clear about what the kingdom is and what the keys of the kingdom are. The kingdom is the kingdom of God, where He is absolutely sovereign, where He rules, where He reveals His sovereignty and His glory. The kingdom is a blessed and glorious thing because God is in the midst of her and He is her king. The kingdom is, as is spoken of in the concept keys of the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom that He established by His death on the cross and by His resurrection and now by His exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. He rules in this kingdom. The glory of His salvation is revealed and must be maintained in this kingdom. The righteousness of Christ, the truth of Christ, must be upheld and defended and preserved in the kingdom because this is the kingdom of Christ. And His name must be glorified. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has much to say regarding the kingdom and the blessedness of the citizens. The citizens of this kingdom are God's elect, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit in their heart, called by His effectual word to repentance, and called to a life of obedience and of holiness, whereby they glorify their Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is the sphere where the citizens enjoy the blessings of salvation which Christ has merited for them on the cross. The keys of the kingdom have to do with the authority in this kingdom. Every kingdom has a certain authority. The keys of the kingdom, that expression is as I'm sure we all know, is a metaphorical expression. It's picture language. The keys of the kingdom have to do with the power and the authority to open and shut the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom has to do with the work of the church whereby the kingdom is opened to penitent, believing children of God, and whereby the kingdom is shut against ungodly and impenitent worldly people. The keys of the kingdom were entrusted by Christ to the church. The church is, as sometimes been said, she is the capital city of the kingdom. And Christ has given to her the glorious calling to preach the gospel of the kingdom. She must so preach the gospel of the kingdom that every time the gospel of the kingdom is preached, there is very clearly the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Christ is the Lord of that kingdom, and he is the one, as we are told in Revelation 3 also, he is the one who ultimately holds the keys of the kingdom. He is the one who opens and shuts. And when he opens, no man can shut. And when he shuts, no man can open. He's the sovereign king of the kingdom. He is the one who has entrusted the keys of the kingdom to the church. There are those who deny this. There are those who maintain that the whole matter of the keys of the kingdom was only possible at the time of the apostles. Only the apostles of Jesus could exercise the keys of the kingdom. And since the time of the apostles, there's no one in the church that has the right to exercise the keys of the kingdom. But that's a false teaching. Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. And it's interesting that in the three passages where Christ mentions the keys of the kingdom directly, he also mentions the church. Only a few times when Jesus was on earth did he mention the church, and in these passages he speaks of the church. So Jesus says to Peter, "Upon this rock will I build my church." And in the exercising of the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 18, Jesus says that the process of discipline in the church, after it has been faithfully followed in a personal way, then it must be dealt with by the church. It's good for us to realize that the exercise of the keys of the kingdom is the responsibility of the whole church and her members. And there are things about the way the keys of the kingdom are used that make this very clear. It's not just the elders, but it involves every single member of the church. These keys are exercised in such a way that the whole church becomes involved in the exercise of these keys. And so Jesus says in Matthew 18, tell it to the church. But the church also means, as we are instructed in the form for discipline, that tell it to the church cannot mean that it's told to every member of the church, but rather the keys of the kingdom on the behalf of the church are exercised in the name of Jesus Christ by her God-appointed office bearers, namely her ministers and elders in the church. The first key of the kingdom is the faithful proclamation of the gospel. We must realize that whenever the gospel is preached, there is the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. Always the gospel has to be preached in such a way that the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, are exercised. And we are told how that takes place. in Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Now there you have the fundamental truths involved in the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. It must be publicly declared through the preaching of the gospel that there is forgiveness of sins for the penitent sinner. That's a glorious truth. Those who, by the grace of God in their hearts, repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, they must be told that they are, by God's grace, citizens of the kingdom of Christ. By the forgiveness of sins, by the salvation of Jesus Christ, we are made citizens of His glorious kingdom and partakers of the blessedness of that kingdom. And so here we are focusing on the positive of the keys of the kingdom. How blessed this is. David, who fell into the sin of adultery and murder, was told by the gospel that declares, that is the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, thy sins be forgiven thee. The publican who entered into God's sanctuary and humbled himself in profound sorrow over his sin and confessed his sin in the presence of God and cried out unto God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The keys of the kingdom of the preaching of the gospel declares to such a publican, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thou art justified in the sight of God. And the way is open. The door of the kingdom is opened unto you. Enter into that glorious and blessed kingdom of Jesus Christ. The thief dying on the cross, earnestly praying in repentance for his sins, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. To him Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The multitudes gathered on the day of Pentecost, to whom the Apostle Peter preached, and in that sermon he condemned them for being the crucifiers of the Lord of glory. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then the promise of the gospel was declared to them. Repent and believe and receive the Holy Ghost. For unto you is the promise of God and to your children. That's the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, and that's true in our day and in the midst of the church. The calling of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is not only, though that's central to it, the gospel declares the glory and greatness, the sovereignty of God, the truth and righteousness of God. The gospel declares the truth of Christ, his cross and resurrection and exaltation, and it's always accompanied by the call, God's call, the command of God. For to those who hear, to repent and believe, and to them is given the particular promise of God. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ has the hope of eternal life. The church needs, her members need to hear the gospel preached as the key power of the kingdom. By the power of that preaching, we are brought to the knowledge of our sin and the repentance of our sin and sorrow for our sin in our hearts. And through the power of the preaching, God works faith in our hearts. And by the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, the members of the church are assured of the blessed truth that by Christ's merits, by his cross and resurrection and exaltation, he has become the king of his kingdom. And by the wonder of his grace, he causes us to be citizens of that kingdom and heirs to all the blessings of that kingdom. What a comforting truth that is. Again and again, because of our weaknesses, we fall into sin. And the devil accuses us, and our conscience accuses us. The gospel calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and the key power of the preaching of the gospel gives us the blessed assurance that through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are the blessed citizens of the kingdom of Christ. We are partakers of the blessings of that kingdom already now, and we will be forever in eternal glory. The other side of that must also, however, be preached. Those who do not repent and turn from their sins must be warned that the wrath of God abides on them. That's a fearful truth. Jesus announced that at the very same time that he spoke the words of John 3:16, he that believes not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on them. When the preaching is made into a well-meant offer of God for the salvation, the desire of God's salvation to all men, it no longer is the exercise of the power of the keys. When the church compromises the truth, when the church refuses to warn her members even, and all and everyone who comes under the sphere of the preaching, of the seriousness of sin and of the great urgency of repentance, that church is not faithful to Christ. Though she may have many members, because she fears to offend anyone, lest they leave the church and she begins to lose some of her members, that church is not faithful to Christ and not faithful to the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the keys of the kingdom must warn the impenitent sinner of the consequences of refusing to repent and of denying the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God uses the power of the keys through the faithful proclamation of the gospel to accomplish his purpose. The gospel is both a savor of life unto life and death unto death. God uses the preaching of the gospel as the key power for the salvation of God's elect and in order to make them to know the glory of the kingdom and to be partakers of that glory. But it also, God also uses the key power to exclude certain men, ungodly men, impenitent men from the kingdom. You have no part in the kingdom. Adulterers, whoremongers, fornicators, covetous men. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let no man be deceived. They have no part in the kingdom of Christ, and they have to be told that. And God will use that very word to harden their hearts and to bring about their destruction. So the calling of the church is to faithfully proclaim the gospel. She is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, as Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20. She is to do that in order that she might be free from the blood of all men. She is that only when she declares the whole counsel of God. Her ministers, her elders, are called, as the prophet Ezekiel tells us so vividly and sharply in his prophecy in chapter 33 and verses 7 to 11, and you can read that on your own sometime this afternoon. The elders of the church are to be watchmen on Zion's walls. They are to warn the members of Zion to turn from their sins. If they fail to do that because they refuse to offend men, or they seek their own popularity and they are afraid of what men might say, they have the blood of those whom they have not warned about their sins will be upon their own hands. Through the preaching of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel, God says to his people, turn ye from your evil ways. For why would you die, O house of Israel? That's the mighty, effectual call of the gospel, and is the call of the gospel that must be presented when the church faithfully exercises the keys of the kingdom. She may not deny the truth of God simply to increase her number. She has to warn the heretic, the unbelieving, the impenitent sinner about the judgment of God. God has given that church the responsibility to exercise the keys of the kingdom. And when she does that faithfully, then she will glorify her Lord and her Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a great reason that is, beloved, for the church to be faithful in the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. And then also, when the church does that faithfully, she will give to her members the blessed and sure hope of her citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That kingdom shall never be overthrown. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. In all of our struggles, in all of our suffering, as we endure the persecution of the world, we have the blessed hope that we are the citizens of the glorious kingdom of Christ that shall endure forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, we listen, beloved, by God's grace in our heart to the preaching of God's word, which is the exercise of the keys of the kingdom. We have the wonderful hope that when Christ comes at the end of the world in all of his glory, and he reveals himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of his everlasting kingdom of glory, in that day he will say to those who have submitted themselves to the keys of the kingdom, as we promise to do when we make confession of faith, then in that day we will hear the word of Christ. Come, ye blessed of the Father. Enter in to the glory and blessing of the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, prepared for you in heaven, that shall endure forever and ever. May God give us the grace and give our minister the boldness and the courage, and our elders the wisdom and the courage to faithfully exercise the keys of the kingdom for the glory of God and for the sake of our salvation and the salvation of our children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, what a wondrous thing this is, that thou hast given, Christ has given to his church, the calling to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And she must do so in such a way that the keys of the kingdom are exercised. We pray for our minister and our elders, for all of us, that we may understand the seriousness of this calling. And may we also, as members of the church, gladly and thankfully submit ourselves to the rule, to the exercise of the keys of the kingdom, unto our salvation and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.